Well, do you want to welcome back to our pulpit this morning, Reverend Brian McClung, a minister of our Newton Abbey congregation, and a good friend and colleague in the ministry. It's good to renew fellowship with him again on a personal basis, and we pray the Lord might bless him as he comes to minister the Word of God to us this morning.
Thank you very much. John's Gospel, chapter 4, please, if you'd turn there. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We do appreciate the invitation to come along and to minister at this harvest service, and also the welcome from the Reverend Patterson. And we pray the Lord will bless us today as we come around his word. John's Gospel, chapter 4, we want to read from verse 19 of this portion down to verse 42. It's the incident with the woman of Samaria, where the Saviour journeyed through Samaria and met with this woman at the well, and how she came to know him as Lord and Saviour. She drank of that water of which the Saviour said, "Whoso drinketh shall never thirst again." But there's some verses towards the end of this, or one verse in particular towards the end of this portion, that I want us to dwell upon for a little while this morning. So John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 19. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, They are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." Amen. We'll end there at verse 42. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his holy word this day to all of our hearts. Can we bow together in prayer and seek the Lord for his help this day as we come before him? Our God and Father, We bow in thy presence. We do so today in the Saviour's worthy name. We praise thee for the one who is described in these verses as the Saviour of the world. We thank thee, our God, for the saving power of Jesus Christ. We bless thee, our Father, that he is the one in whom eternal life is found. And today in his name we pray that thou will bless us as we gather in this place and come around the word of God now. We pray, Lord, that thou will grant us that thy blessing, grant us thy presence and nearness. May we know thy speaking voice. Lord, come and take of the things of God and apply them to our hearts today. And we ask, Lord, that there will be profit as we meditate upon the word of God here for a little time. I pray for help. Lord, I need the help of the Holy Ghost. And we all need help to hear and help to receive thy word. And we pray that thou will minister to our hearts this day. And grant us thy blessing, exalt thy dear Son among us. And we pray that each and every heart would be drawn out after Jesus Christ today. That those that know thee not would be drawn unto thee, O God. And we pray that they might even be like that woman at the well in Samaria. That they would come and drink of that life-giving water. Lord of mercy, and close us in now with thyself, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All told, there are around seven ways in which the Word of God uses the concept of the harvest. And we have read of one of those here in these verses towards the close of this portion. But as I say, that is only one of a number. We're all familiar with the physical harvest, and the Word of God has much to say about that. And there is that great promise we often quote, it has even been quoted today in prayer in Genesis 8 and 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And the Bible uses the physical harvest and draws many lessons from it repeatedly throughout the Word of God. But there are some other ways in which the Word of God uses the concept of the harvest. You think of Galatians chapter 6, you'll find three there, three verses that follow on one after the other. Because it speaks there about the carnal harvest. It speaks about the man sowing to his flesh, and of the flesh reaping corruption. And there's the carnal harvest. The law of the harvest is laid down in that portion. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And with that principle of the harvest there Paul goes on then to apply that principle. He does it first of all in reference to the carnal harvest. Those who sow to their flesh, those that live for the world and live for sin and for the things of time and sense. There's a harvest, just the same way as there is a harvest in the natural world. So there is a harvest in our lives as well. And if we live in a carnal way, we will reap a carnal harvest. That same portion speaks about the spiritual harvest. Galatians 6 verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And there's a reference to the way the child of God lives their lives. They sow to the Spirit. And again, the law of the harvest works in that realm as well. And there's a harvest that is reaped. It is life everlasting that is reaped to those that sow to the Spirit. And then in the next verse, Galatians 6 verse 9, you have the harvest of Christian service. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there's the harvest of serving the Lord and labouring for him. And the promise is that we shall reap if we faint not. There's some others that some other ways that the Scriptures use the concept of the harvest. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of believers is framed within the concept of the harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks about Christ being the first fruits, and then afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And again, there's a reference there to the harvest and to the thought of the first fruits in Israel and how they were brought in. And there was a celebration. There was a feast of the first fruits. And it says Jesus Christ in his rising from the dead is like the first fruits. And then all of his people are like the full harvest coming on behind as they are brought home to glory and brought into the presence of the Lord. The end of the world is likened unto a harvest, or the end of the age in Matthew 13 in that parable. It says the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. So there are numerous ways in which the Word of God uses the concept of the harvest. And there's one further one here in this portion that we have read this morning that I want you to think about. It's referenced there in verse 35 particularly. It says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And we could entitle this particular concept of the harvest as the harvest of opportunities. Because it's not so much thinking here of Christian service, although that is brought in a certain way. But it is particularly thinking about seizing opportunities and using those opportunities for the extension of the kingdom of God. That's the context that is here found in John chapter 4 and these words that we want to take a little moment and look at this morning. It's the harvest of opportunities. It's you and I, child of God, taking the opportunity, seizing the opportunity that is presented to us. And I trust that as we consider the Word of God today, the Lord will bless our hearts. I did know that you were having a mission, but that wasn't on my mind when I was seeking the Lord this week to have a word from the Lord for this service. And I trust that as we do so, and even with your gospel mission starting this afternoon, that it will tie in very much with that, and that there will be a word in season. The first thing I want you to notice here is that we are not to miss opportunities to labor in this particular harvest field. If you look at the opening words of verse 35, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." Now this is the Lord's word to these disciples at this particular time. He's saying to them, you're not to say this. Now whether they had openly said it among themselves, because they certainly were reluctant to say to the Savior or challenge the Savior what he was doing here speaking to this woman, or whether they thought it in their heart and they said it to themselves in this particular matter, as we know the Lord is able to read the heart, here is the Lord's challenge to them. They are not to say this. He says, you're not to have this attitude. You're not to have this spirit. You're not to say one to another, oh, this is not the harvest time. This is not the time then for working. This is not the time for laboring. It's certainly not to be used as an excuse for preoccupation with other things, even with lesser things. The disciples at this particular time wanted the Lord to be more concerned with ministering to his physical body than ministering to the spiritual needs of someone's soul. The context is of the men of Samaria coming out of the city to see this person recommended to them by the woman. She has gone back into the city. She has told them, this is the Messiah. He's told me that all things that ever I did. And they have been drawn out to see this individual. And it tells you there in verse 29 and 30, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So this is the context here of these words. At this very time, these men are coming out of the city. They have been exhorted to do so by this woman, and they have responded to that exhortation that she has given. But at the same time, because if you look there at verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile. So we're looking at something that is happening at exactly the same time. As these men are starting to come out of the city to see this individual, at this very same time, these disciples have come back to the Savior and they're engaged in conversation with him, and they want him to take time to eat food. They have left the Savior and they have gone into the city to buy food. If you go back there to verse 8, it tells you that little piece of information, for his disciples were gone away onto the city to buy meat or to buy food. So they have gone into the city, they have bought food, they have returned to where the Savior is outside the city at this well, and now they're insistent that he would take time and eat. And in verse 31, their words to the Master is, eat, Master, eat, take time and eat, take time and think about the temporal and the physical and the material. And remember, all the time, these men are coming out of the city, coming towards the Savior. And the Savior makes it known that he has not time at this present moment for eating and even resting. He tells us there in verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He's got other work to do. The Saviour is not going to use as an excuse that this is not the harvest time, that there's other things that he needs to do. He's weary with the travel. He has been brought food to eat. But the Saviour says there is something else that's more important even than these things. And he's not going to acquiesce to the disciples' demand that he attends to the physical and he eats the food that they have gone and that they have purchased. And that's why he utters these words then in verse 35. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. We are not to use that type of reasoning as an excuse for not being engaged in seizing opportunities to do something for the Lord and to speak a word for the Lord. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens among God's people. We make excuse for not seizing opportunities. Sometimes we say the day is dark and, well, there's not much happening. And we reason that, well, we can be slack because there really isn't a harvest time at the present moment. If we lived in better times, if there was more blessing around, well then certainly we'd be more active in laboring for the Lord and witnessing for Him. We'd play our part more earnestly. If there was only a little more blessing, if there was a little more being done and harvested. And sometimes we slacken off because that attitude is in our hearts. That it's just not harvest time. In the spiritual sense, we can be taken up with earthly things. These disciples were focused on physical eating in and of its place. It was something that was needful, but not at this particular time. And therefore, these men coming out of the city, coming towards the Lord Jesus, was deemed an inconvenience. They were deemed an inconvenience. Just not at this particular time. There's something else we need to think about. There's something else we need to be occupied just at this particular moment. And sometimes that can happen to us as well. That we get taken up with other things. And we deem them more important. And there is the need of souls all around us. But we don't make it the most important thing of all. We don't make it the first priority in our lives because it's inconvenient at this minute. We've got this to do or the other thing to do. There's something else that demands our time and our attention. And it's not just comfortable at the moment and convenient at this particular moment to do it. Well, would the Lord come to us today and say, say not ye. Say not ye. Is there maybe somebody here in your heart, and even with regards to the mission, attending the mission or supporting the mission or bringing somebody along to the mission, it's just not convenient at the moment to do that. You've got other things, there's other matters that are deemed more important to you and pressing in upon your life and time, and you'll make an excuse. But would the Lord say to us today, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and cometh the harvest. The Lord is rebuking that type of thinking here in the disciples. You see, we can reason that it would be grand in different circumstances. Part of the problem with these disciples was it was their own people. They were among Samaritans. And you know the history of the dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans, how they had little dealings with one another and little interest in one another. It may well have been altogether different if this was a Jewish city and these were Jewish people that were coming out of the city streaming towards the Savior. Then the thinking might be altogether different, but it's not. These are Samaritans. And the Lord is rebuking the spirit that is there. And surely the lesson for us, child of God, is that we are not to fail in this matter. We need to be those who are seizing the opportunity when it presents itself. And that everything else is put in its proper place and in its proper perspective, and that the needs of souls become the most important thing of all. That's what the Lord would have these disciples to think about. I want you to think here in the second place as well that there are a multitude of opportunities that readily present themselves to labour in this particular harvest field. Look at what the Saviour goes on to say in the rest of verse 35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. The Saviour is telling his disciples there are ample opportunities to labour in this particular harvest field. Here's a golden opportunity at this particular moment that was presented to them, and they were to seize that opportunity and make use of that opportunity for the glory of God and the extension of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord is having them to do. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now is the season for activity and for labour. Not some future time. Now is the time to cast in the sickle and to seek to reap a harvest. The grain is ripe and the fields are white. They're ready to be reaped. Now's the season for work, the Saviour is saying. That's illustrated in the Saviour's own life at this very moment. Because as we know, he had purposely come this way through Samaria to seize an opportunity that will present itself when this woman comes out to the well. It wasn't the normal practice for the Jews to travel through Samaria. That's why back there it tells us in verse 3 and 4, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't the usual practice to go through Samaria. When Jews were travelling from Judea up to Galilee, they would have crossed over the River Jordan, gone up through Perea on the eastern side, and then crossed back over the Jordan into Galilee to avoid the region of Samaria. And vice versa, when they were coming from Galilee back down to Judea, that was the way that they would normally have travelled. They would have avoided Samaria. But it tells us here the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He was going to go this way for a particular reason. He was going to go this way because he was going to seize an opportunity that was going to present itself at this well, when he would sit there and this woman would come out at the heat of the day and there would be nobody else there at all, and he would have the opportunity of speaking to her personally and individually. These disciples have the Saviour as their example in this matter. Here's a needy soul that is going to be ministered to by the Saviour because he is going to seize this opportunity that is presented to him at this well. And likewise, child of God, the God of heaven determines the course of our lives, that we might have many opportunities to speak a word in season to them that are weary. There is a sovereign God who rules the lives of his people and who directs the lives of his people. And sometimes we might get frustrated because things don't work out the way that they do, and life takes a different course and a different turn to what we were wanting or what we were expecting. But do we ever see that as an opportunity sent from God to speak to somebody along the way? Do we ever acknowledge that the Lord is overruling in all of these things? And it may well be that the reason why our lives are taking that particular turning and circumstances have not developed the way that we think or want, it's because the Lord's going to bring you into contact with somebody and give you an opportunity to speak a word in season to some needy soul. To speak a word in season to some needy soul. We need to view our lives in that way, and the events and circumstances, because the Lord brings opportunities to us to speak a word for him, to do good to some fellow individual in this world that stands in great need of hearing the truth of the gospel and hearing that there is a Saviour that will save them. It matters not what they have, they still need the Lord. We're having a week of harvest mission this incoming week ourselves. Today is our harvest services, and we're having a harvest week of mission. But on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, I was something I've been thinking about myself this little while, about the rich young ruler in the scriptures. Do you notice that he was a man that had that seemed to have everything, but he lacked something? There's a full character description that is given to him. He had youth on his side and the fullness of it as well. He had health and he had wealth. He had reputation and position and character. He had all of those things, and yet there was a great need. There was something that he lacked. He hadn't certainty. He hadn't certainty in life. And he comes running to the Savior, as we know. And he says to the Savior, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, he was making a mistake there, but it points out the fact he had many things that seemed to be going for him, many things that others would love to have for themselves when you go through all of those character descriptions that are given to him. But still, for all of that, he lacked something. And it's the same child of God when we come into contact with somebody in the course of a day or the course of a week in our lives. Maybe somebody unexpectedly, maybe events have taken a turn we never planned or expected during the course of a day or the course of a week, and we end up in conversation with somebody, or we end up meeting somebody or in somebody's company. Well, is that not an opportunity to speak for the Lord? And who knows what lack and what want is in that person's life, no matter what impression we might have of that person, or what anyone else thinks of them as well, or how they might be described or spoken about. Who knows what lack and what need there is that only Christ can satisfy. You see, there are opportunities that present themselves for us, and the Savior did not miss the opportunity. It was a difficult opportunity to take. He was speaking to a Samaritan. He was speaking to a sinful woman at that. And yet the Lord takes the opportunity and he speaks to this woman. And may you and I follow his example. We need his help and we need his grace, but may we be those who follow his example. Remember those well-known words of the Savior in Matthew 9:37, where he said the harvest, the fields were white with harvest, but the laborers were few. It's the laborers that are few. It's not the possibilities of harvest. It's not that there's no fields to labor in. It's not that there's no golden grain to reap. No, that is there described in abundance. The fields are white already on the harvest. It's the laborers that are few. That's what was lacking. What was lacking was somebody to cast in the sickle and reap a harvest. And there are fields spiritually all around us, teeming with men and women in great need. It's laborers that the Lord is looking for and desiring and wanting. You and me, Christian, that we might speak a word in season. It's often interesting just to hear somebody's testimony and to notice how often people are brought to the Lord through personal evangelism. Even brought to services where maybe they were converted in a meeting under the preaching of an evangelist or a minister or whatever. But it started out through personal evangelism. It started out somebody taking an opportunity to speak to somebody, to witness somebody, to invite somebody along to gospel meetings. That started the whole series of events off. Somebody took an opportunity to speak. And maybe even here this morning, we could think back over our lives and various individuals, and they could say, yes, it was somebody who spoke a word personally, invited somebody along. As I say, it may be that they ended up coming to the Lord at a meeting where the gospel was preached or whatever, but it started off by somebody taking an opportunity. And that's what the Lord would have you and me to do as his people. And he brings opportunities before us in the course of our lives, day and daily. And may we be those that take that opportunity. And many times we do have to lament that we miss opportunities and pass up on opportunities. There's not one of us that can say we take every opportunity that is presented. Not at all. We'd have to be honest before the Lord and acknowledge there's times we miss opportunities. There's times we haven't spoken and said something when we could have and when we should have. and when the opportunity presented itself, but we were silent when we could have spoken. And somebody left our company, the conversation ended without a word spoken for the Lord. Oh, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. Do you remember those exhortations that were given to two churches by Paul, both to Ephesus and to the church at Colossae, about redeeming the time? And the thought there is of buying up opportunity. The thought is of buying up opportunity. And there in Ephesians, as I say, and to the church at Colossae, he exhorts them to redeem the time. And what he has in mind there is Christians seizing the opportunity and using the opportunities that God gives us in the course of our lives to speak a word for the Lord. And who knows, Christian, who knows what the Lord can bring out of what is done. Do you notice there in those verses that we have read this morning what the Lord goes on to say in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured and ye are entered in to their labours. And the thought there is of many labourers doing their own piece. Somebody's sowing, somebody's reaping. But then both have the joy. Both have the joy of harvest, the Lord says. And who knows, when you speak a word, you might be sowing the seed. Or you might be watering the seed. Somebody else has sown the seed there, and you're there to water the seed. And use the opportunity in that way, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth, both have the joy of harvest. But one final thought here I want you to think about, and that is there is a need to lift up our eyes and look to the harvest fields. That's what the Saviour here is saying to these disciples. They are to lift up their eyes. And remember, at this very moment when this conversation is going on with the Saviour and his disciples, these men are making their way out of the city. They're coming towards the Lord. And at this very moment, the Lord says, now lift up your eyes to the fields. Because they were consumed with the present, with the temporal, with the material, with the physical. And the Lord would have them to have their eye fixed on this stream of men coming out of the city, who are coming to meet with the Saviour. And it tells you there in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, there were many. There wasn't just a few. It wasn't just one or two. There were many who came out of that city that day. And the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look upon them. Lifting up your eyes is a very interesting phrase to study in the Scriptures. Abraham was the first man who was told to lift up his eyes. Way back in Genesis 13 and verse 14, the father of the faithful was told to lift up his eyes. And if a man like Abraham needed to lift up his eyes at times, so do you and I, Christian. There's times we need to lift up our eyes. We can get taken up with the material and the physical and the present. The Lord would have us to lift up our eyes and see souls, see men and women who are in need of God's salvation. There's 20 different references through the Bible about lifting up your eyes. In fact, John 4 verse 35 is the last one that you come upon in the Scriptures. And you know the law of the first mention and the law of the last mention. Well, here's the last mention of this little phrase about lifting up your eyes. And if the father of the faithful, Abraham, is the first who was told in Scripture to do that, well, here's the last one. The Lord teaching his disciples, this is what you're to do, he says. Don't be so taken up with the present and the material and the temporal. Look on these souls. Look on these men streaming out of this city. Look towards them. And may the Lord help us to do something for him. There's help that is promised. When we lift up our eyes, Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. And even as we do that, lift up our eyes and see souls, we can lift up our eyes and look to the Lord for help as well. And when those opportunities present themselves, we can cry to the Lord for help and for boldness and for the very words to speak in that situation. And for some, it comes much easier to speak. It comes much easier. There's people who have just got a natural gift. And they can enter into conversation with somebody, and before long they have the conversation turned around to the things of God, and it seems to be so natural to them. But whether it's natural to us or not, we can still cry to the Lord for his help. If we are those that are interested in seizing the opportunity, that we're even conscious of that the fact that there is an opportunity there, we can certainly lift up our eyes to the hills and ask the Lord for his help. That we see beyond just the material and the physical, but that we see the spiritual, and we ask the Lord, give me help to say something. Not to let this conversation and not to let this opportunity pass without saying something for the Lord. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 4 has one of those references about lifting up your eyes, and in it there's a wonderful promise. It says, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. There was a promise given in Old Testament times to Israel. And they were to lift up and see. Lift up their eyes and see and look around and notice how there was going to be a gathering together, how there was going to be a coming. Well, that's exactly what was happening coming out of the city of Samaria. There were these people gathering unto the Lord, wanting to hear what he had to say, wanting to speak to him. Because you see, there is the reminder here that there will be a harvest. There was a harvest that day in Samaria. These men that came to believe, that's emphasized there in those verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. And then verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. There were those who believed. There was a harvest. There was a harvest reaped that day. And the Lord can enable us to reap a harvest if we seize the opportunity. And I finish off with those words, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And Christian, if we have a desire to seize the opportunity, then the Lord will reap the harvest. The Lord will bless what is done in his name. And if we, by God's grace, look for the opportunity and seize that opportunity, then the Lord will bless that opportunity too. And there will be a harvest. And may we indeed be those today who lift up our eyes. Maybe you're here today in this house and that's all you live for, is just the temporal, just the physical, just the material. You come and go from this place on a Sabbath morning, but really that's the height of your involvement in the things of God. You just live for this world. Well, is there not need to, for you today to lift up your eyes and to see there's something more than just the physical and just the material? And if that's all that you live for, you'll be like that rich young ruler. You have no certainty for eternity. You have no certainty. And may today you lift up your eyes and see Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners and come to him today. May the Lord bless his word. to our hearts this day for his name's sake. Amen.
Just like in our hearts together, prayer in closing, we thank God's servant for bringing his word to our heart this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the word that has come with freshness and challenge to our souls. Lord, to take up the opportunities that thou hast given to us, even in telling others of the Savior. Lord, surely we must confess there's been those times we've wasted the opportunity. Those that have come across our path and we haven't said a word. We've been silent. Lord, we pray that thou would forgive us. But Lord, we pray that we might lift up our eyes afresh and we might see that the fields are white already unto harvest. And the day of God's opportunity is now. Lord, help us to be those faithful servants. And we pray, Lord, for those in our meeting house this morning, and they are the harvest. They are those that need Christ. They are those yet traversing the broad road. And we pray, Lord, even today, even this morning, by faith that thou would bring them unto the Savior. They would be brought to the foot of the old rugged cross. They would find peace in the knowledge of sins forgiven through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hear this, our prayer. Bless thy servant, Lord, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that the word of God would ring on in our souls. Now thine hand would be upon us even the rest of this Sabbath. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name.